And it's great to see a banjo. How many like hearing the banjo?
Yeah,
because you know, there's some places they don't like banjos. And I hate them. I think it's terrible because I took up the banjo one time, and I remember I was just getting lessons, and I bought this banjo. It's quite expensive, about $100. And I left it in the back of the station wagon. And I'd been, and I thought, oh no, my banjo. And I ran outside, and it was too late. Someone had smashed the back windows and thrown two more in. I was told there were no jokes this morning, so I got to tell one more joke because I asked my wife, what was your favourite joke? And she quite likes this one. And it's a story, it's got a little bit of truth in it, really. Young guy, and he got a job, an apprenticeship, not far from here, in a carpentry factory. And the rules are very, very simple, no running. But you know what young people are like, they don't listen to the rules. And this young guy's running, and he slips, he puts his hands out, and the saw cuts his hand just right off. So the boss grabs his hand, puts it in a plastic bag, rushed him up to the hospital here in Napier. They're very, very skilled here. They'd sewn the thing back on, and within a week, fingers are working, and he's back at work. And the boss says, well, I hope you've learned your lesson, there's no running. But you know what young people are like? 2 weeks gone by, and there he is running again, and he slips, falls, puts his leg out, zoom, saws, cuts it off right at the knee. The boss thinks, well, they did a pretty good job with the hand, so he puts it into a big plastic bag, rushes him and the leg off to the hospital, they sew him up. Within 10 days, this young guy's back at work, walking around like nothing's happened. And he said, listen, you've got to have learned your lesson now, there's no running in the workshop. Well, it was a very short space of time. The young guy just couldn't help himself, and he's running and doesn't see a piece of wood lying there, trips, falls headlong, cuts his head right off. The guy thinks, what am I going to do? He thought, well, they're pretty skillful down here in Napier, so he throws his head in a plastic bag, rushes the body and the head off to the hospital, and he rings later in the day to find out how he's getting on. And the guy said, I'm sorry, he's dead. He said, but, you know, like within a week, his hand was working well, and same thing, he got his leg going, it's like nothing ever happened. What's the story? They said, some idiot put his head in a plastic bag and suffocated him. It's a funny story, but I tell it with some purpose tonight. And that if we listen to the prophetic utterance that came, it was saying, I'm going to do a new thing. And tonight I want to challenge you to a new thing. I'm going to ask people to stand and come at the end. Or maybe just stand where you are. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because if I hear that prophetic word right, he said, I'm going to do a new thing, and that you need to be courageous and you need to hear the Holy Spirit. Are we up for that tonight? Because I believe if we hear God, faith arises in our heart. Is that true? And the Bible says that all you need to do the impossible is a mustard seed of faith. And those of you who've seen a mustard seed, it's not very big. So do you think we can do it? We don't need to ask God for more faith. We have all the faith that we need. But I've been asked to share a little bit of my life story, so let's get you focused first. You should see two dolphins here. Let's get to see, they're pretty much identical. Maybe the one on the left's a little bit bigger. So if you're all focused and tuned in, it should be right. This is me. I was born in Waiuku, small country town. I was the youngest of six children. And it was interesting, we were talking with Trevor and Linda over lunch today, and she said she had a child when she was 45. My mum, me. Yes, I was a surprise as well. They thought five was the limit, but I came along. This is me on the farm training two young workers. That dog was Angus MacLeod until we discovered that she was actually a female. So we had to call her Mrs. MacLeod after that. And so that's me on the sort of the front deck of the farm. This is me at school, Waiuku Primary School. I'm in there somewhere. And Miss Rankin, that was the teacher. And I tell you, she was Irish. She was very difficult to understand. But she was a lovely lady, I remember her. This is an Englishman who coached us. I played in the Franklin Reps for soccer, which was a shock for my father because my father played rugby for Auckland at age 18. And to have his son playing representative soccer was just too much for him. But my three older brothers had all been injured at rugby, and my mother had said, he's not going to get hurt, so he's going to play soccer. Whereupon I ended up in hospital. But that's another story altogether. My family are all into boats. This was my first boat. It was a Zephyr. And one of the girls helping me sand it there is my first girlfriend, but my wife's not allowed to look at that. And the one with the sledgehammer who's threatening to break it is the next oldest brother to me. And that's where we moved to. It's at Glenbrook Beach. We moved down there when my dad retired, and they built that house. 17, my first introduction to Rotary. We went over to this fair man's land just a little bit from, sorry, I'm looking over there, Bill's not there, just a little bit from Geelong. I was in a place called Warragul. I was talking about him today. That's Stuart Harvey. The two of us travelled over there, and we were wonderful representatives to Australia. I learned over there, do you know that they bury Australians 9 feet down when they die? Did you know that? Because deep down, they're good people. I'm sure you'll get me back for that. I'm just kidding. It's all right, I'm just kidding. From there, I went to North Shore Teachers College, and as you can see, I had long hair in those days. I got very short hair at the moment. It's normally a bit longer than this, but I've just been in Africa for 5 weeks, and I was in a place called Sukuru, and it was 40 degrees. I was in a room that had a window, but it was facing the wrong direction. No running water. I did have power most of the time, but I can tell you what, it was 40 degrees outside where I was inside with no air. It was incredibly hot, and you just took off everything that you could to keep cool. Anyway, North Shore Teachers College is where I ended up. That's where I really walked away from God. The first week I had got to North Shore Teachers College, I received a church letter from the Presbyterian Church where I'd just been confirmed, telling me that you need to pay 10% of your student income to the church. Yes. Just a letter. No teaching about tithing or what it was. And so I didn't darken the door of the church again. I said, no, actually said something. I can't remember quite what it was. It wasn't very Christian what I said anyway. And that's where I made a break with the church. And it was difficult because I knew there was a God. I still read my Bible most nights. So I still prayed. But I was trying to fight sin on my own. Anyone try that? Doesn't work very well, does it? And so it was a very unhappy time in a way. I mean, I was doing lots of good stuff and I represented the North Shore playing basketball and there was a lot of good things going on in my life, but I was also very, very empty. Got into yachting. The boats, as you can see, are getting a little bit bigger. This was a 20-foot Red Wing that I was half shares in and sailed all around the Great Barrier and Little Barrier all the way up to Bay of Islands and back. And my little sports car, little Austin Healey Sprite, I belong to the Austin Healey Car Club. I rebuilt that car completely, painted it, new wheels, extractors, electronic ignition for you ladies. I knew you'd be interested in that. And great little car, and had a lot of fun in that. But my walk needed to change. As you can see, I ended up here in my suit with no shoes. My flatmate was bringing them and she left them behind. Very interesting situation. And so that led to this. Repent and be baptized. My mum died in tragic circumstances through a long death. She had a very rare type of blood cancer and we watched her go up and then she'd go down again and slowly over a period of 8 months she finally died. And I went home to look after my dad. Well, that was the theory anyway. Unbeknown to me, my aunt, who was a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady, just 5 feet tall, well actually she's 4'11", but she liked to think she was 5 foot, and she didn't definitely have my genes in her, that's for sure. And she brought my mum and dad to know the Lord. They'd been to church all their life. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. How many of you know that? And so I went there with Dad, and he said, well, son, I'm off to church this morning. We're going up to the local Assembly of God. Do you want to come? I had no problem with going to church. I thought, I'll humour him. I'll go with him. And I said, what time does it start? He said, 10 o'clock, but we leave at 9:30. I said, Dad, church is just around the corner. I said, it's not like you have to get there early to get a seat. He said, in this church you do. And that was a bit scary. I thought, a church, you've got to be early to get a seat. Anyway, sure enough, we got there at 25 to 10. We got seated. And I tell you what, at 5 to 10, there was not a seat available. And women came in with children, because you know it's always hard to get children to church on time. You've got to try and find that sock and the shoe and wherever they are. Anyone who's had children knows how difficult that is. And I just didn't know what to do. Did I stand up and give them a seat, or did I stay where I am? I was very uncomfortable. And then we came to that part in the Presbyterian church which I hated. We had songs. And for most of you who know the hymns that were sung back then in the Presbyterian church, you had to have very tight underwear to join in. And I never liked it. I loved to sing. I've been in choirs. I'd sung and been the understudy to Zorba the Greek and done all sorts of singing. But church singing was just so difficult because it was so high. And all of a sudden, I was amazed. They had electric guitars, a drummer, and they sang songs that I could sing to, and they were in a key that I could sing. Very pleasantly surprised. And then the next big surprise, when the preacher got up, he actually made some sense. Very difficult for me in my Presbyterian church, and no offense to anyone here who's Presbyterian, but my minister wasn't saved. And so it was very difficult for him to preach about God because he didn't know him. In fact, the year I went to Bible college, he renounced God and gave away all his theological books. So you can understand that my background wasn't particularly wonderful. And so here it was quite interesting. All of a sudden, I actually enjoyed church. People were smiling. They weren't baptized in lemon juice like back at home in Waiuku. And it was really, really a great thing. So Dad said, "Do you want to come Sunday night?" I thought, church twice in a Sunday. My church didn't even have church twice. Anyway, I went along, and then he said, "We're going Wednesday night." I thought, goodness me, these people go to church all the time. And so we went along, and Wednesday night was a problem, because do you know what they talked about? Tithing. The very reason I left the church. And so I thought, this is going to be good. And this guy preached, but there was this wound in my heart. How many of you know that hurt people hurt people? And I had this hurt in my heart from this whole thing. And they spoke about tithing, and then when he got to the end, he said, Malachi 3 in verse 10 says, "Test me in this." I said, right, I'll test them. So I wrote out a check. I got paid fortnightly. I wrote out a check for a fortnight's tithe, and I put it in there knowing I had $3.87 in the bank. And I waited for it to bounce back. By Friday, I got worried. Hadn't come. But I thought, oh, well, Monday it'll get here. Monday, the check still hadn't come back. So I rang the bank. I rang the church first, actually. I just said, "Excuse me, have you banked that offering that we had on Wednesday night?" "Oh, yes," she said, "banked it first thing Thursday morning." "Oh," I said. So I thought, look, I better go and stir the bank up and find out why they haven't sent this check back to me. So I went down to see the lady in Newmarket, and she said, "Well, Mr. Wickland," she said, "why would we bounce your check?" She said, "There was an amount of $200 deposited here." And I said, "Well, where did that come from?" Because normally there's DD for direct debit or CH for check or whatever. And there was nothing behind the $200. And she said, "Mr. Wickland, I can't tell you where it came from." And I said, "Does this mean bank error in your favor? Collect $200 and try to make a joke of it, you know?" And she said, "No, it's not even a bank error." And then she was going to say, "I can't tell you where it came from" again. And she realized what she was saying. And she said, "You've got money in the account, Mr. Wickland. What more do you need to know?" I knew where it came from. God put it there. Amen? And that's what led to this baptism. The next Sunday in church, the pastor said, "You need to be baptized." And he explained why. I thought, no wonder I'm having a trouble with sin. I'm trying to fight sin in myself when the Bible says quite clearly, if you get baptized, sin no longer has dominion over you. So I went and saw the pastor afterwards, and I said, "Pastor Kevin, I need to get baptized." And he said, "Oh, well, you haven't been through the classes, and I don't even know who you are." He said, "You can't be baptized." And I said, "I need to be baptized." Now, when a guy who's 6'5", playing representative basketball and is fit and young and strong like you, leans over a guy who's about 5'3" and says, "I'm going to get baptized," he said, "Certainly, sir. Yes, sir. You're in. What's your name again?" And I got baptized. Hallelujah. The interesting thing was the baptismal pool wasn't quite long enough. They were a bit worried that I was going to take out the end. And on that night, there were three prophecies. The guy on the left-hand side was a mission, went up to a missionary as a Papua New Guinea. He was the assistant pastor. The guy on the other side was an elder. The two of them and the pastor, Pastor Kevin Forlong, prophesied over me that night. I didn't know anything about prophecy, really. But I thought, these guys are either the biggest bunch of liars, or God is going to do an incredible work in my life. Guess what happened? God did an incredible work in my life because I had a problem with swearing. I could not complete a sentence without swearing. I was into alcohol. I had all sorts of things that I was dealing with. I tell you what, the moment I came out of that pool, didn't feel anything different but wet. But swearing had gone completely out of my vocabulary, disappeared. I had no desire to alcohol. God didn't tell me don't drink it, just was just no desire there. And so on the Friday night, I went with the staff where the school where I was teaching, went down to the pub and ordered orange juice. And one of my friends, who was an alcoholic by that stage, said, "Jeff, that's a great idea. I'm going to join you." But the trouble is, he was doing it in the flesh, not, you know. And for 2 weeks, he drank orange juice. And then on the third week, he made up for the 3 weeks he had missed. We had to carry him out. And so God transformed my life. And in a very, very short space of time, I began to pray for the sick and see them healed. That was a huge surprise for me. And God began to do things in me. So in 1984, I went off to Faith Bible College. This is me at the Bible College there. It was a little bit thinner in those days. And I trained there for a year. And at the end of that, part of that time, I went to Fiji. This is me in Teviuni. And I spent 3 months in Fiji. I think I preached roughly three times a day for the 3 months I was there. It was incredible. I still had to try and get all these assignments done. And was just preaching everywhere I went. I mean, I learned on the very first day I went there. I said, now, because I arrived at 11 o'clock at night, didn't get to the house where I was staying until nearly 1 o'clock in the morning. They said, look, we've got church in the morning. But they said, look, it's all right, you're not speaking. No problem. So I got there, and I sat there, and it seemed to me that the guy who took the announcement preached, the guy who took the offering preached, everyone preached. And then all of a sudden they said, and there we have our guest speaker today, Jeff Rickland, all the way from New Zealand. And I went, but you told me I wasn't speaking. And I was just totally unprepared. Fortunately, in my Bible, I happened to have a message in there. And I opened it up and preached that. And everyone was happy. And then we went from there to another church that I was going to be preaching at later on. But I preached there as well. And then we went to another church that night. And I preached there as well. And none of those churches I was supposed to be preaching at. So guess what I learned very, very quickly. Didn't matter where I went, I was the preacher. Then, the end of 84, my beautiful wife, Joey, didn't she look wonderful? Yep. Yeah, go and give her a hand, doesn't she look beautiful? Still looks beautiful, just looks exactly the same, that's at her house. And then children happened. This is at Takapuna Assembly of God. I was 2 years on the staff there. That's Wayne Hughes, the general superintendent. And that's my eldest daughter, my son. And that's my youngest one there, Mary Rose. And she was a miracle. The reason why I put that photo in is she is a miracle child. When Mary Rose was born, she returned to fetal breathing. Her lungs had been wiped out with a strep B infection. And they said, Mr. Wicklund, go and get a priest because your child is going to die. You've got about an hour. I went into the chapel, got on my knees before God. And I said, God, I surrender this child to you. I said, it's very, very hard. I don't even know this baby. But I said, if you want her, she's yours. You know better than what I do. But Lord, I'd love to have her. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, your child will live. Hallelujah. And if God says that he's not a man, that he should lie. Amen. So I went back and we watched our baby, and it was interesting. There was a very young, arrogant doctor there, and he was an incredible guy. None of them liked him on a staff except when he was in emergency. And Mary Rose was an emergency. Her heartbeat had got down to 5 beats a minute. And he was even ordering the senior doctor around, saying, you, 5 mils of this, you, this, that. And then they plunged this needle right into this little girl's heart, just not even a day old. And injected it, and we watched her heartbeat begin to just return. Baby's heartbeat is 200 beats a minute normally. And at the end of it all, I came in and said, look, Mr. and Mrs. Wickland, it's just marvelous that your daughter has come through what she came through. We thought there was no hope. But they said, we have to inform you that because your child's heartbeat has been at 5 beats a minute for so long, your child is brain damaged. Now, I'd been involved with the Christian Ministries with Disabled, and I know there's friends from the CFFD here tonight. I've been involved with them for over 20 years, been their spiritual advisor and been one of the camp speakers and camp pastor for many, many years. And I knew what a brain-damaged person was like. And I said, Lord, I don't know that I could cope looking after a child like that. But I said, I know that you are a God of grace and you can give me the grace. But I said, also know that you're a God of healing, and if you want to heal her, you can heal her. And God spoke to me and said, Jeff, she will be fine. And that was very encouraging. Amen. Difficulty was this time that for the next 9 months, this little girl, Mary Rose, exhibited every symptom of being brain damaged. There was uncontrollable crying. I mean, I take my hat off to Joanne. She and I would walk the floor at night, and this child would cry. I would sing. I would hand her over to Joanne. She would sing. We'd walk up and down for hours. You just couldn't stop. She would stop when she wanted to stop, and there was nothing else you could do. And there were all sorts of other symptoms. It was quite some kind of a trial with this little girl. The wonderful thing was, at 9 months, they brought us over to determine the degree of brain damage. And after they had done all these tests, any child who's been a month in intensive care is behind anyway. That's just the way it is. Our little girl was right up there in the top. And they said, you have a highly intelligent little girl. We don't want to see you again. And her P&A tests, for those of you who are teachers, no progress and achievement test, she came in the top 5th percentile of the country. It's not bad for a girl who's brain damaged, is it, really? You know? You think God's a good God? Amen. Yeah, give God the glory for that one. The kids have grown up a little bit since then, so that's them now. My eldest on the left-hand side is at that time pregnant with our third child, our third grandchild. She's just delivered that in December. My son Jeremy, who's just finishing an apprenticeship as an automotive technician. That's a mechanic for people who are living in the old days. But now he actually programs cars with a computer. He works for BMW. You don't fix them so much as reprogram them. And there's my youngest one, Mary Rose, who's just finishing her seventh form. So that's my family. 52 years old, I've learned a lot in life, and I wondered what to share with you. I want to share just one thing first. I've just come back from 5 weeks in Africa, and just been a marvelous time. I want to just pick one highlight there. It's in Congo, which is an incredibly dangerous place. There was shooting while I was there, right on the road where I had to travel. And I did a conference with 500 bishops, pastors, and leaders. And the highlight for me was a situation where, as I was speaking to these leaders, I talked about what Jesus did just before the meal. He washed their feet. And as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon me and said, "Jeff, wash the bishop's feet." And I said, "Lord, he's not even in the room." But I, by faith, asked for a basin, water, towel, and soap. And by the time they came, the bishop walked through the door. I said, "Thank you, Lord. I'm glad he arrived." And I washed his feet and I prayed for him. And I said, "Now you do likewise." For the next 2 hours, people washed one another's feet under the power of the Holy Ghost. I watched two bishops who were sitting right in the front row in the exalted position that the bishops get to sit in. And this bishop said, "Can I wash your feet?" And this guy says, "I have no part of you." Different denominations. And he was wisdom. This man said, "If I have the humility to wash your feet, please have the humility to let me do it." He said, "All right." The guy got down on his hands and knees, took off his shoes and socks and began to wash his feet and began to pray for him. And that bishop began to weep. And he said, "I just have to confess." He said, "I've been jealous of your denomination." He said, "I've seen the way your churches are growing. I've seen the way you've been prospering." And he said, "I've looked over there and I said, why have you neglected me, God?" And he said, "I've been jealous of you. Would you please forgive me for your attitude? Can I please wash your feet?" And I watched that happen for 2 hours. Amen. It was just amazing. There was a woman there who, 2 days before, I'd pulled her out by word of knowledge and she'd been healed of a back problem. But I was very, very aware that there was many, many demons in her. But it wasn't the time to deal with the demons. As everyone else was washing their feet, the Holy Spirit said, "Well, Jeff, you're released. I'm in charge." So I went and sat down the back and just watched. It was great. And this woman came over and said, "Can I wash your feet, please?" I thought, "Lord, she's full of demons." And he says, "That's all right. Let her wash your feet." So she washed my feet, she dried them, and then she did something very unusual. She pulled out some anointing oil and she anointed my feet. And then as she's holding on to my foot, she began to manifest. And I watched her roll backwards and forwards, screaming for 10 minutes as demons just came out of this woman. And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He said, "You don't need to do anything. I'm doing it all." Amen. And 10 minutes later, she all of a sudden lay still with this huge big smile on her face. She was set free. Hallelujah. I think God's doing a new thing. Amen. The part of my testimony I want to share tonight, I guess, is the piece now that concerns you as business people. And I didn't even know what I was going to share tonight, this part, until this morning. And I came and listened to the testimonies. And I want you to hear a different side of this than the pastoral side and the ministry side. At age 40, I went and had breakfast with a millionaire who's a good friend of mine. I'd prayed for his three daughters and his wife who were all with an illness that could not be cured. And I fasted for 3 days and God healed them. And we became firm friends. And I went and saw him because I realized that I had lived by faith for many years. And now I was 40 years old and I had nothing. I had a car that had been given to me and that was all I owned. And I recognized as I watched two of the guys in my congregation who'd been pastors all their lives, I watched them not be able to even fix their cars because they didn't have the money to fix it. They believed that Jesus was coming again and they'd made no provision. And I realized I needed to do something. And I had gone and seen an insurance guy, and he said, "No problems, Mr. Wicklund, just start putting $200 a week aside, and you'll be fine when you retire." I showed him what my salary was as an assistant pastor, and he said, "Oh," he said, "how do you live on that?" I said, "That's why I can't put $200 a week aside." And so I met with my friend Don and had breakfast with him, and I said, "Don, what am I going to do?" You know how sometimes people can say something and it's God speaking to you? Can just speak a person. And he said, "Jeff," he said, "when you retire," he said, "you need to own 5 houses, one that you live in and 4 others, and those 4 others will provide for you a standard of living as what you were used to as a pastor." And I said, "Don, it's all right for you to say, but, you know, how do I do that?" He said, "Well, you just leave that to God." I came away a little bit discouraged, I guess, but I felt that God had spoken to me, and so I believed him. And so my wife and I began to try and buy an investment property, and we did everything that we could. And finally, after being turned down from the bank time and time again, my wife and I went across to Australia, and we found an investment house that I hate to think of what it was worth today, because it's actually on the canals in Brisbane. And that area has just gone absolutely berserk. And when I came back, the bank said, "You know, Jeff, we've seen people buying houses in Australia before," and he said, they've not been a very good thing. He said, "But this thing that you've got into here," he said, "I actually think it's a good thing." But he said, "We're not going to give you the money." He said, "You just don't earn enough." And he said, "We just think it's too risky." I've seen those houses since we've been back, and I know now what they're worth. I think we were going to pay $245,000 then. They're worth about $800,000 now. We'd be quite wealthy, but the bank didn't believe us. And so here we were stuck with this problem that I had this pastor's salary and it just wasn't enough. Then something very unusual happened. We went away as an eldership on a retreat with my deacons. And in all the years in the church that we planted, my wife and I planted a church, Eden Assembly of God. We planted it from scratch, just a few of us there. And for the first time ever, we faced financial difficulties. We'd never have a problem with our finances. But all of a sudden, it was like there just wasn't the money there. And we couldn't understand it. And so the first thing we did was pray and say, "Lord, what's the problem?" And immediately, as we began to bow our heads and pray, God spoke a word to me. He said, "Achan." Just like that, Jerry. Achan. And I thought, yes, I know the story. He hid something, and it caused a problem for all the people. And I said, "Lord, who is it?" And I began to look around them all. And the Holy Spirit said, "It's you." And I went, "Me?" I said, "Lord, what have I done?" He said, "Last year, the Assemblies of God put out the fact that there's been a 3.5% cost of living increase, and he said, you didn't tell them about it, and he said, you stopped them being able to give you that pay increase because you thought they couldn't afford it. And he said, it was their decision to make, but you didn't let them make it." Ow. So I said, "Guys, stop praying. I think I've got the answer." I said, "The Achan is me." And I told them how I'd received this letter from the Assembly of God, and I said, "I didn't tell you about it." And they said, "We're in this problem because of you." And I said, "Yep." I put my hand up. So we said, "What are we going to do about it?" So we prayed about it, and I got out of the room because I'd been the problem in the first place. And they prayed about it, and they decided that they would pay me the 3.5% for the year that had been, and they couldn't afford to give it to me in a lump sum, so they decided to pay it to me on a weekly basis for the next 12 months. Well, it was very interesting because then what happened was one of my youth leaders I'd had at Otumato Baptist Church was tragically murdered, and they asked me to come down and take the funeral. And I took the funeral, and afterwards I was talking to the widow, and she said, "Jeff," she said, "I'm now in real estate." She said, "If you ever want to buy a property, you need to talk to me." And I said, "Well, look," I said, "I've been trying to buy a property for 5 years. And I said, "Just haven't been able to do it." She said, "Look, let me send you through a fax. Give me your fax number." So I gave her my fax number. Got home, and she had sent through 100 houses for me to look at on my fax machine. I had run out of paper, whole roll. And I thought, this is just too much to look at all these things. I said, "God, what house am I supposed to even buy? Any of these houses?" I just prayed and said, "Lord, guide me." And God said, "The third house on the roll." I got to the third house, had a look at it. I rang her up and I said, "I'm interested in the third house." I didn't look at any of the others, just that one house. And she said, "Jeff," she said, "I sent you all of them and I knew God had guided you." She said, "That's the house I want you to buy." So we went down and had a look at it. I haven't finished being disobedient. You'll be amazed at how disobedient some pastors can be. When I got down there, we had a look at this property. And the guy was asking a certain price, and it was worth $146,000, the property. And she said, "Jeff, you can get it for $145,000. He was asking $150,000, and she said, "You'll get it for $145,000. But God gave me the figure, $135,000. But this agent pushed and pushed and pushed until finally we signed the agreement at $145,000. How many of you know if God says $135,000, $135,000 is the figure? Mm-hmm. Just no peace about it. And I said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do?" And I'd made it subject to finance. And so I went and saw the bank manager. And I said, "What's going to happen here?" I said, I've actually been disobedient to God," I told him. He said, "Well, that's fine." He said, "I'm going to fail it on finance." And he said, "I want you to go back," and he said, "make it an unconditional offer at $135,000. So that's what I did. We came back at an unconditional offer at $135,000, which was a figure God gave me. And the guy signed it, and we bought the property. And the only reason that the bank gave it to me was because at that point in time, my salary was higher because of this back pay that the church was giving me. Isn't that amazing? And I said to the lady who's given me the loan, I said, "Well, you know this is only for 12 months, don't you?" She said, "It doesn't matter." She said, "We make the decision on what's happening right now, and the house is yours." That was our first investment property. It cost us $60 a week to make it work. We had to contribute from our meager amount, $60 a week. And as time went by, rents went up, and we finally were only contributing 40 and then 20, and then we weren't contributing anything. The day came. And then we finally got a new valuation, and we discovered that our house had increased by $1,000 in value. And I was thinking, yes. Hey, I'm a pastor, man. I don't get a lot of money. $1,000 is a lot of money. And then all of a sudden, we got some bad tenants we'd taken a bit of pity on, and it was a problem. And we decided we needed to sell. Unbeknown to us, prices in Tauranga had doubled in those 12 months. And when we sold that property, there was enough money out of that to pay off our mortgage at home. Wonderful blessing. Our second house that we got into was a property that we bought at the same time as we still had the Tauranga property. God put on our heart that it wasn't about making money for Jeff and Joanne. It was also about being able to be a blessing. And there was a couple who, he had married a solo mum with three children. They'd had two more children. That was impossible for them to buy a home. And I thought, I don't have cash that I can help these people, but we have the equity to be able to help people. And so we used the equity in our home to buy a home of their choice. And we had an agreement with the bank that in 12 months they'd purchase it off us. We would inflate the price, but we would gift them that inflated price. That took care of their deposit. Is that a good idea? Some of you people who have got equity in your property, you can do that to help young people. Did you know they could do that? The bank were in favor of it. They loved what we were going to do. Turned out to be a disaster because they signed the agreement to do it and then they didn't do it. Lovely Christian people, let us down. And but God blessed us again because somebody else said, "Well, if they don't want that property, I'll take it." And again, we made money on that property. And so God took us from property to property. The next property came about as an amazing situation. I sat in the lounge of a guy who had been in my congregation. He had been given just one more month to live with a brain tumor. He could no longer speak. He sat next to his wife. He was going bankrupt. And here she was with five children. The youngest of them was just a month old. And she was going to be pushed out onto the street. And she was going to lose a husband. They had a five-bedroom house in Orewa. And they had a upstairs-downstairs commercial property in Albany. And as I sat there thinking, "Lord, what can I possibly say to these people?" I heard myself speak, "I'll buy both the properties off you for the price that you're asking." I said, "God, why did you do that in my mouth?" And my assistant pastor who was sitting next to me looked at me like, "And where are you going to get the money to do that?" And he was incredulous, as I was incredulous. And my mouth continued to get me into more trouble. My mouth said, "And you will pay me 1 year's rent in advance." I said, "Lord, why are you telling me to say all this?" You know, I mean, he didn't even tell me to say it. He actually took control of my mouth and I said it. And I thought, "Lord, you better have a good reason for this." Anyway, he did give me a reason. The amazing thing was we borrowed $660,000 to purchase both of those properties. Now remember, I'm on a pastor's salary, okay? And even though I've got income from the other place, it's actually, at this point actually costing us money. And the amazing thing was when I went to the bank, he just laughed at me. But 2 weeks before, we had tried to buy three properties for $825,000. I just took a punt of faith, just had a go because God was doing something. And of course, they just laughed at me and told me to go away. But they had thought, well, hang on, maybe we better look at this one. It's not as bad as 825,000. And he said, why are you wanting to do it? I said, this guy's dying. I said, he's got a wife and five children. I said, we just want to be able to make it so that she doesn't have to move out of the house. He said, what a nice thing. He said, let me talk to National Office and see if we can do something to help you. Came back the next day and said, your loan has been approved. 66% of our outgoing was mortgages. And for that year, my credit card ended up being right at the $12,500 limit to enable this woman to rent it, because we rented it to her not at market rates, but at $350 a week when it was worth $500. The interesting thing was, God says, look after the widows, amen? At the end of the time, when she finally was able to get back on her feet and buy a house of her own, God blessed us with a profit on one of those buildings. From there, we bought another property in Pukekohe, and we also bought a property in Sunhill. And Sunhill Road in Auckland. Each one of these properties, the Holy Spirit has led us to. And we had a guy come and speak to us who was an advisor on investments, and when he sat down and looked at our property portfolio, he said these words to me. He said, Jeff, I'm a Lang Anglican preacher. And he said, I've been in property all my life. He said, I just do the preaching because I love the Lord. He said, I've been putting portfolios together for many people for many, many years. He said, I could not put together a better portfolio than what you've already got. He said, the Holy Spirit to me is the best guide I've ever known. Amen? What am I trying to say all this for? Well, in my devotions today, I read this. You all know Proverbs. I read the Proverbs for today, and today's Proverbs is 29. And we've already had the verse so many times today where there is no vision, the people perish. Amen? I want you to listen to what Henry Blackaby said about it. Without a word from God, people do what they wish. However, once God speaks, they have divine wisdom at their disposal. Do you like that? Now listen to this. People cannot discover God's will. He reveals it. You like that? We don't discover His will. He reveals it. Once He speaks, we know everything we need to know. Is that a powerful statement? Guess it's like driving down the road with your lights at night, isn't it? The lights show us all we need to know at that time. Is that true? We don't have all the knowledge, but we know enough. God has spoken. And then He says this, we simply have to obey it. My wife and I know back then, when 12 years ago, when God spoke to me, He said, Jeff, I want you to buy houses. It was very interesting. At the same time we were buying houses, I had a friend. God was speaking to him saying, sell all his houses. For me, it took incredible faith to borrow all of that money. For him, it took faith to let all those assets go. I don't know what God is saying to you, but here's what I'm sensing that we should respond tonight. If God is truly doing a whole thing, a new thing, I don't care what age you are tonight. Because my aunt, that one who brought my mum and dad to the Lord, she was 82 when she went to Bible college, preparing her for ministry. I sat with Bob at breakfast this morning. Bob was down there on his own, so we didn't know who he was. We invited him to come and have breakfast with us. And as I listened to him at breakfast, I thought, I'm a backslider. So I don't care how old you are tonight. What would the Holy Spirit speak to you to do tonight? Because maybe you've got equity sitting there and you're doing nothing with it. To me, that's a talent that you should be using. I'm not saying that you need to go and buy houses. It's up to God what He tells you to do. But I believe with all my heart that God wants to bless His people and to prosper them. And don't go, oh, He's one of those prosperity people. Read your Bible. I'm not trying to give you a prosperity doctrine that you might get rich. My Bible says He pours out blessing upon you that you cannot contain it. Why can't you contain it? Because you're supposed to give it away. And so I'm not telling you a prosperity doctrine, name it and claim it. No, I'm saying God wants to bless you because He wants to further His kingdom. And I believe the kind of people that are gathered here are the kind of people who would take what God gives them for the increase of the kingdom of God. Amen? And when you give to the kingdom of God, God's going to give you all the rest of the other things anyway. Isn't that true? He adds all those things to you. So this is my challenge. I want you to stand if you're prepared to do this. If you are prepared to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you tonight, we're just going to stand. It's going to be quiet. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit. But bear in mind, don't stand if you're not prepared to do what he tells you to do. All right, I've been going to Africa since 1986. Every time I have to believe God for my airfares. Even though I'm now in a situation where we own four houses, and that, I've never made that public before, even though I own four houses, I don't have any more money because every one of those houses is over 100% borrowed. I don't have any income from them. But I tell you what, at some point in time, we're going to start to break through. Amen? And I just sense that God will want to do some new things with people tonight. There's people here who have got businesses, and you have not seen the release in the business that you need to see. And tonight, God will speak to you and show you. If you're ready to stand, would you please stand where you are, and I'm going to pray. There's no second chance. If you're going to stand, stand now. Father, you said this in your word. Up until now, you have asked for nothing. Ask that your joy may be full. And so tonight, Lord, we are asking you, what is it that you want us to do that we might prosper, that we might be able to do something for your kingdom? No, it might not even be financially. It might be that you want us to minister to somebody else or whatever it is. We just open our ears to hear your spirit. There's mature people here tonight. Lord, we're committing ourselves to hear you and then go and do what you want us to do. So now for the next 5 minutes, Lord, we're just going to be quiet and we're going to listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us. There's a person here tonight, your business is almost at a point of no return. And God says, this is your greatest opportunity. Just ask me what to do next. There's another person here tonight and you've been saying, it's all right for you to say this, Jeff. I've got no money at all. God didn't ask you to have money. He said, have faith. Amen? It's not you who does it, it's him. All you have to do is believe. There's some people here tonight saying, Lord, I can't. He's saying to you tonight, he can. Hallelujah. Just believe me, he says. Just believe me. I tell you what, there's at least 33 people here tonight that at the moment your business is ticking along and it's average. And God's saying, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to be excellent. I know you. You are my children, and my Holy Spirit in you, together we can do so much more. I tell you, there's 33 businesses here tonight. God's just saying to you, no. You're settling for average. Seek me tonight for new vision, for new direction. Listen for me. Let's just be quiet again and just listen. Graham, I've got 2 minutes left according to my watch. Can we have all of the leaders from the different areas and the speakers and whatever, can we line you along the front, please? And this is what I want us to do, if I may. Come on around, guys. I need all the leaders from the different areas. Here's what we're going to do now. There's some people here tonight that as we're saying these things about prosperity, you're just saying, Jeff, right now I'm struggling financially. And my heart goes out to you. And I asked Graham if I could do this. I've only ever done it once before, and I felt prompted. What I did one time in my own church was I got people's wallets and I anointed them with oil. I've got no scriptural basis for that. If you want to look at me and say, theologically, that's unsound, I agree with you 100%. I've got no justification except God said it. But I'll tell you what happened. One of my girls went to Australia. You may be seated, by the way, if you need to be seated. One of my girls went to Australia, and she was there. It was 6 weeks before she could collect any kind of a payment as a solo mum. And she said, Jeff, I would open my wallet. And she said, I would take out all the money I had. I went to the shop, bought it. She said, and then my daughter came and said, Mum, I need this for school. She said, I opened my wallet. There was money in it again. For 6 weeks, every time she opened her wallet, there was money in it. Amen. When the first support check came in. Amen. Exactly. Trust in God. Amen. Exactly. Every time she opened it, there was money there. Now, I can just share testimony after testimony of things that happened to those people. But there are some people here tonight who are genuinely struggling. And what I want us to do is I want you to bring your purse or your wallet or whatever it is. Just come to any one of us at the front here. I'm going to pray for all of these guys. We're going to lay hands on those things tonight. And we're going to say, God, please release the blessing that you need. Is that good? Now, some of you might be saying, well, look, Jeff, I'm not struggling, but I could do with a lot more. Just feel free to come. I would love to just pray, each one of us pray. Can we do that? Just join hands along here. I'm going to pray for that anointing to come upon these guys. Father, everyone at the front here, Lord, tonight we just agree for your anointing to do this. Lord, we don't want to see money come for our own glory or for our own comfort. Lord, we want to be blessed that we might be a blessing. Lord, if we go into Genesis, the first thing you did after you created a man and a woman, the Bible says in verse 28 of Genesis 1, you blessed them. And so tonight, Lord, we're going to lay our hands on wallets and on purses, and we are going to bless them in the name of the Lord that they might be a blessing. Amen? And if you don't want to be a blessing, please don't come. Is that blunt? Because we're blessed to be a blessing. It's not to spend on ourselves. Do you hear my heart in that? All right, if you need to come, come and grab one of us and we'll lay hands. We've got enough of us here and we can do it quickly.
Now also, in a moment, we'll introduce our guest, the Mayor of Napier, Barbara Arnott. I was just coming back from Beijing last week, and I got to the Napier Airport, and there was a big picture of our Mayor, Barbara, up there, and a story there, and it says, without a vision, the people perish. And we do appreciate the fact that you have come along tonight. There's a lot of official functions I know that you attend, and you do this for the city, and we appreciate the fact you've come out for us tonight. And we're from all over the country, all sorts of nominations. And wherever we go, it's our habit to ask the mayor whether they would open our conference officially. Because when we come to a city, we want to recognise those that are in authority, those that have the responsibility of our cities. On the poster over at the airport, it says, without a vision, the people perish. And also Jeremiah 29, verse 7, for those of us here. Pray for the prosperity of the city in which I place you, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Pray for the prosperity of the city in which I placed you, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And of course our mayor is charged with encouraging the city to grow financially and so many other aspects. And now, one of the things that every mayor that comes into office, they bring a flavour of their own. It's like a president of a chapter or a national president. We bring our own flavour. And one of the things that I've noticed with Mayor Barbara is that over the years, she has brought harmony to our city council. Some of you Napier folk can remember the headlines of one councillor attacking another over the years. And we were getting to the point where we're just about despaired. Mayor Barbara has brought harmony within our council. And also another thing that I've certainly noted that she has done is built a good relationship with Mayor Jeremy Dwyer of the Hastings Mayor of the Hastings City. There's always been a little thing between us, a little bit like the Aussies, Bill. You know, you've got that round ball. It used to be round, but because we're tugging at it so much, it's gone oval now. And we've always had this little thing in Napier Hastings. We really are friends. But there's been a bit of rivalry, and certainly Mayor Barbara has brought a harmony within our two cities, and we want to thank you for that. And, of course, recently, pretty well everybody here, I would say, has heard of the tragedy of which we had in Napier, the recent shootings. Our mayor was down there with the people who were displaced because they could not go back to their homes, encouraging the people, challenging them, and saying, hey, it may be tough that you're out of your houses for 3 or 4 days, but think of the families that have suffered fatalities and have been injured. And so she was out there encouraging the people. So our Mayor Barbara Arnott is a mayor of the people. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce to you our Mayor Barbara Arnott.
Thank you for those words, Graham. And I can confirm that Graham is absolutely right about the weather. This is the sort of weather we have. We have no other sort. We do truck in some rain occasionally for the Aucklanders. And a few arid, dry spells for Geelong people, and some nice. Well, we never have snow in the city, but we can see snow for the South Islanders. And I came from Otago originally, so I'm sort of from overseas as well. But welcome everybody here. Welcome especially those people who Graham noted who come from overseas. It's great to have everybody here. And my dad's coming up 92, and I'm going to tell him to join the Full Gospel Men's Businessman's Fellow International Fellowship, and he might start looking like you. So, Graham talked about without vision, the people perish, and I'm just going to pick up on that because Napier is an interesting city in that in 1931 it had its earthquake, which everybody knows about, and it's still the earthquake and the fatalities in the earthquake are still the biggest deaths or the biggest tragedy that has happened on New Zealand soil, but. The Napier City Crest, Napier became a city in 1950. The Napier City Crest has got the words on it, faith and courage. And they come directly from the people's attitude and the way the people responded to a tragedy taking out nearly 300 of the people who lived here. Faith and courage. And I still talk all the time about that faith and courage. We still have afternoon tea for the survivors, believe me. In 2006, we had the 75th anniversary of the earthquake. And I had been going to these afternoon teas for about 4 or 5 years. And at the afternoon tea, we always say, well, put up your hands. We always get the oldest person. Well, you know, we have had a 99-year-old woman and a 95-year-old man and that sort of thing. And you would think that over the years that people coming to these afternoon teas would dwindle. You know, it is 76 years since it was now more than that, since the earthquake. Over the years, more and more people, you know, I kept saying we thought we'd have a great big huge blast at 75 because at 100 years nobody would be left. Clearly, there's going to be quite a few people left at 100 years who are 100 years old who were born just before the earthquake in 1931. So it's pretty amazing, actually. But we have a really nice time. And one of the things that the interesting thing and the different thing about the earthquake afternoon teas is that people just want to talk to each other. And you hear people who haven't seen each other for 70 years saying, oh, Arthur, I remember you. You went to Nelson Park School and I lived down the road here. And I'm thinking, how could they recognise them? They haven't seen them for 75 years. But it just goes to show. So after the earthquake and the tragedy that happened then, the people, you know, they got the city running again within 2 years. And one of the things that they did was they built the memorial arches that you may have passed by if you're a visitor on Marine Parade. And if you haven't, walk down Marine Parade and before you go into the sound shell and have a look at the Veronica Bay, which is a tribute to the ship, the Veronica, which of course was a ship that was in the harbour here when the earthquake struck, and without that ship, the fatalities would have been much worse. It was the only communication to the outside world, and it was by Morse code, and by them getting that communication out, the Diomede and the Dunedin came down from Auckland with supplies, breaking bread on the way so that they would have supplies here when they got here. And those sailors, of course, we now have a relationship with the Navy that a lot of other cities don't have because people still remember what they did for us in 1931. And the Navy come back every year in our Art Deco weekend, and the people of Napier welcome them back fondly. And this year we get our own ship, the Rotowiti, and they'll be having a charter parade, you know, with bayonets uncovered and swords drawn and flags flying and all that sort of thing, which will be a wonderful thing for the people of Napier and a bit of a healing thing too after the tragedy of 3 weeks ago. So on these arches, they wrote, without vision, the people perish, on the left-hand side one. But they wrote two other things too. On the main arch, they wrote, courage is the thing. All goes if courage goes. And the third one they wrote is, the pathway to service, the pathway to power is through service. You know, and they wrote those just after 1931. And I think that those... those words mean a lot to the city and they mean a lot to me as mayor. And whenever I want to reflect on where we're going in the future, all you need to do is look to your past because it's all there for you and we can build on that. It's certainly in the path. And Graham mentioned what happened with the police siege here, and I just want to make two comments to you about that, because one of the good things, that lots of good things come out, I mean, we'll always grieve for Len Snee, the policeman who was killed, who most of Napier knew, and they knew Bruce and Grant as well. They were community policemen. They were, as you know, I've written in the paper, they weren't just policemen, they were good citizens, and we will always grieve for them. But several things happened, and one of the things I want to talk about is the part that the church has played in that for the people of Napier, not just for churchgoers, but for the people of Napier. The cathedral was open the whole time with a tribute book there, and people wandered in and out who might never have been at a church before, but they wandered in and out to sign their names and just say something to Len's family about how they felt, which was pretty lovely. And then after the siege, and it was breakneck, as we call it, Chaucer Road was still blocked, but we had a church service at Ormond Road, which is a lovely wooden chapel that sits at the top of the road where the fatality took place. So it's about a 2-minute walk up, a 2-minute walk down, a 10-minute walk up. Unless you're these couple here who've already walked up the hill, Napier Hill today, and which is a pretty energetic thing to do when you're a visitor to the city first up. So, and they had a church service there and it was called a neighbourhood service, and I just loved that word on the agenda. On the service sheet, and I say agenda because I walked in and sat at the front of the church because I was talking along with the dean of the cathedral, and this little girl who was 6 years old, she knew me and she recognised me from all these people sitting in the church, and she came straight up to me, opened her arms and gave me a hug, and I said, "Oh, you know, hi, Grace," and I put her on my knee and I was having a little chat to her, and then she turned around and she picked up my order of service and she said, "Oh, is this your worksheet?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I suppose it is in a way." And she said, "Is it hard?" And I said, "It's not hard at all." And her mother came up to me and she said, "I think I better take Grace to church a bit more if she thinks that the order of service is a worksheet." But I thought that was quite nice. But what the service was a healing thing, and it was the church reaching out to people, and people accepted that hand. You know, they accepted that hand, and afterwards we all lit candles, and there were, you know, several hundred of us. We all lit candles and went outside, and even though it was the middle of the winter, it was another one of those fantastic Napier nights. Still, the candles all stayed alight, you know, not a cloud in the sky, stars there, the sort of night you'll experience tonight. And so we all went out, and I heard people saying, "I feel better." You know, they had left some of their hurt and their grief, and that is the church healing too. So I want to thank you for several things. I want to thank you because I love the idea of the Businessman's Fellowship being rooted in the church in the first place, that you belong to churches and you work for your church, and then you come together in a wider fellowship, which is what we should all do in all walks of life and every organisation that we work for. So I want to thank you for that, and I want to thank you for coming to Napier, and thank your president, Graham, for probably making it happen, I should imagine.
A lot of people
made it happen, but somebody has to drive that. And to go from 1931, because I've talked a bit about the past, so I'm going to go even further back in the past and just read you one of my favourite poems that I sometimes read at the council, which raises some eyebrows, but I do sometimes read it. And this is Walt Whitman, and you probably know it, and it's it was written in 1855. And it says, "This is what you should do. Love the earth and sun and animals. Despise riches. Give alms to everyone who asks. Stand up for the stupid and crazy. Devote your income and labour to others. Hate tyrants. Argue not concerning God. Have patience and indulgence towards the people. Re-examine all you have been told in school or church or any book. Dismiss what insults your very soul, and your flesh shall become a great poem. And I want to leave you just with one thing about you that you might not know, but I'm going to tell you now. Clive, my good friend, and I walked over here from the city council, and I said something to him about the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship. A lot of words, but Demis probably got it right in the first instance. And you know, he said they're the happiest men in the world. And I thought, wonderful. So I wish you all a very, very happy weekend. And it'll be just wonderful making new friends and catching up with your old friends. I wish you all the very best wishes.
Thank you, Mayor Barbara, for taking the time to come and be with us today. And we do appreciate it.